Hello, and welcome to another episode of Underground Orthodoxy, the show that talks about our faith and looks to show Christ from every part of Scripture. By underground, and I know I've covered this before, but by underground, what we mean is the idea of the invisible, the unseen. Our faith is easy to profess, yet as many people profess it, there are many who don't truly believe in Christ and his atoning sacrifice for their salvation. And so the underground are those who trust in Christ and truly are the redeemed. By orthodoxy, this is right or straight teaching. And so what we seek to do with underground orthodoxy is to rightly proclaim Christ to all. Going to be a little bit different this time. I do have a couple of know your terms, but I'm going to deal with the definition of them within the passage as we move into this. So our know your terms, or the things to listen for, are incarnation, and the other is Gnosticism. And so without any further ado, let's move into our study of 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages, or one of my favorite books. And the reason for that is because John deals or is writing with what we know. He's very much grounded in what he, as an eyewitness, saw. And in fact, that's how he starts off his book, the grounds for which he is writing. Also, a lot of 1 John clears up or further enlightens some of what we see in John's gospel. So I'm going to read 1 John chapter 1, and this is going to kind of begin our series going through 1 John. One of the ways that the gospel is missed, and you know, those of you who follow the show, we have the segment Missing the Gospel. One of the ways that the gospel is missed is that pastors and we believers tend to take apart the epistles, the letters of the apostles. And so when we do that, we often take them out of their context and therefore miss the gospel that's within those texts. And so I want to go through 1 John, which has several verses which are often quoted out of their context and thereby misapplied. So we're going to go with 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to you. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, so the very first four verses are almost a response to the first 15 verses of John's gospel, that which was from the beginning. In his gospel, John focuses more on the divinity of Christ, that is to say, that Jesus was fully God. In his epistle, he's further tweaking that by saying that very God was also a very real person that we could touch, feel, and hear. This is a response to the Gnostics. Very early Gnostics, most theologians believe. The Gnostics were influenced by Platonic and other Greek thought that despised matter but loved forms, or in other words, they would like a God that was not physical. And yet John focuses very much on the physicality of Christ. Here's what he writes in his gospel, and you can see it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So, John is going in his gospel and laying down this foundation that Jesus is fully God. Some people might be very comfortable with a Jesus who was a real person, a teacher, a good moral example. John doesn't let them stop there. John says that this moral example, this good teacher Jesus, was fully God. Now then, there are others who would want to deny the physicality, that Jesus was real, that he was incarnated, or put on flesh. And so to respond to them, John says that that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands. See, you can maybe, you know, the Gnostic meaning knowledge, they believed that there was a secret hidden knowledge that you could tap into if you were so enlightened. And John responds to a tendency within the Gnostics to deny the material of Jesus, that he was really flesh. They thought that he may have looked real, that maybe he looked like he was a normal person. John doesn't let it stop there. He writes that Jesus was, we could touch him. I mean, you get the idea. I mean, when he talks to Thomas, you know, touch my side, see the wounds, you know, that he's wanting to demonstrate that he isn't a ghost, that he's real, that he is as flesh, as covered in flesh as you and I, as human in us. Yet, John also writes in his gospel that Jesus is also fully God. This is where we get that one of the Greek terms for Jesus, theanthropos, meaning God-man. That he's, as the creeds confess, that he's fully God and fully man. Not a half and half, not some kind of commingling, but that he is fully both. The next thing, and of course, the thing that he's driving home is that not only was Jesus real, but as real as this Jesus was, that we proclaim this to you, that this Jesus, that the whole message we proclaim was as real as Jesus, that the salvation, the fellowship with the Father, and all of the comfort therein, the forgiveness of your sins, is tied up to the realness, the fleshness of Jesus. And he's writing this, writing to remind them this letter so that their joy in Christ may be complete. Now, some translators or translations understand that at that hour, as the ESV, meaning that John and the people with him, so that he can see the comfort and joy that the people to whom he's writing experience in Christ. Other translations say your, so that the people to whom he's writing, that their joy may be complete. Either way, the fullness, the realness of Christ is to bring comfort to the believer, and that should bring joy to all of us, to know that our sins are fully forgiveness and we have fellowship with Christ, or with God through Christ. And then this is a message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This whole light and darkness part can be kind of confusing. We often hear it as, you need to get in the light. You need to get yourself into the light. And if you're in the light, then you're obeying God and you're being good. You're being perfect and holy. Now, I'll get back. It is preached like you want forgiveness, get in the light and quit sinning. To understand this better, let's look at John's Gospels, chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. For those of you familiar, this, of course, is the famous John. We're starting at John 3:16, which is, in my opinion, a summarization of the whole of the gospel. And it's also probably that one verse that almost everybody remembers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, okay, for the whole context, Jesus, of course, is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus has asked about baptism, and he's confused about the whole thing. And Jesus has just told him that as the serpent was lifted up in the desert, so must I be lifted up. And then he goes in and starts talking about the way that God loves the world. The manner in which he loves us is shown, or is, it's not just shown, but it actually is, in giving Christ to die for us, and whoever believes in him. And then so you get to this whole light. And whoever, the light has come into the world, the people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The image you can kind of get here is when you walk into a room and you turn on the light and you see the roaches going and hiding. That's how we are when the light of God comes to us. We don't want anyone to see our sins. And so we try and hurry. We try and cover up our sins. We don't want any of what we've done to be seen. Because what the Word of God does is to expose our sin. But then he says that whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In other words, the only reason that someone comes to God, that someone comes into the light, is that God has done it. And the fact that they've come into the light, that their sins have been exposed, and that they can see them, is a fact, is demonstration that God is at work, that it's God who's pulled them into the light and has forgiven them. Sorry. So then, you know, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, going back to 1 John. So what's there is that if one says that they believe Jesus Christ died for their sins, and yet stubbornly clings to their sin. That is to say that if we say we have fellowship with Jesus, and yet when our sin is exposed, we still try and hide it, we don't confess it, we're still in darkness. We still want to go sin. And that's kind of the dichotomy that's going there. It's not the Christian who struggles with sin and confesses their sin when they see it. This is the person who still doesn't even struggle with it. They sin. They don't even care that they sin. They're still in darkness. Then you get, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What's going on there is, you know, that in walking with Jesus, even though we're struggling with our sin, and this is realizing that you sin, confessing it, repenting, and receiving the forgiveness that only comes in Jesus Christ. That as we are in the light, that we are in the light because the blood of Jesus cleanses us and makes us holy. Let me give you a little bit of an image of what this looks like. Isaiah chapter 6. This is kind of what it looks like when God shows up with his holiness, that as we are in the light of God. Isaiah, of course, being a prophet. In Isaiah chapter 6, and I guess we'll read to verse 6, maybe verse 9. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. The King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. So Isaiah is thrust into the light of God. And in the light of God, he sees his sin. It's rather like when you get dressed in a dark room, and you know, it's really early in the morning, and so you just throw some clothes on, and the clothes look all right in the relative you know, in this sort of dimly lit room. And then when you get out into the sunlight, you see all the stains, and it's wrinkled, it's dirty, and you probably shouldn't have put that stuff on. And so what's going on in 1 John and what's going on here in Isaiah is that as long as you're in the dark, you don't see how dirty and sinful and wretched you are. And yet, as you come into the light of God and you see His holiness brings to light your wickedness. And the only thing that you can plead is that you are a sinner, that you have unclean lips, that your heart is unclean. You are evil. And yet God, in His mercy, sends an angel to Isaiah and cleanses his lips. And the angel says, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." The blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, there are some theologians who would say that this passage in Isaiah finds a correlation in the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. I'm not so sure I agree with them, but I can at least see how they might get that imagery. The idea or the point is that God cleanses Isaiah, and it's not anything Isaiah does. The only thing Isaiah really can do is that in the light of God and His holiness is to see and say, I am evil. My mouth is wicked. The people around me are wicked. Everything I know is utterly sinful. He's like a man in court throwing himself on the mercy of the court. And so that's really what it looks like when we talk about being in the light and the blood of Christ cleansing us from our sin, that the light of God reveals, especially in His Word, when we see the law, it shows us how utterly wicked and sinful we are. It shows sin to be sin. He then moves into saying, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now this, when I was growing up, a lot of times this passage was preached to to the Christians, you know, that who might be feeling utterly holy, you know, that if you say you don't have any sin, well, you're a liar. That's a sin, so you're still a sinner. But then, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Bear in mind, John is writing this to Christians, saying that in the confession of their sin, they have forgiveness. That they confess because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, according to Jesus, the fact that we confess our sins, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. In the upper room, with the disciples on the night in which He was betrayed, Jesus is in John chapter 16. He's describing what the Holy Spirit will come to do. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So then Jesus tells them that the Holy Spirit is going to come after he leaves, the Helper, and that he's going to convict concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That he's going to, because people aren't convicted of their sins before God, of their own. They may feel or realize that they've hurt other people. They may realize that what they do hurts them. But what they don't realize is that their sin offends a holy and just God. And so one work of the Holy Spirit is convict us concerning sin. Another work, he says, is to show righteousness. Show the righteousness, the right, upstanding life of Christ. Because he's not going to be there for them to see, for any of us to see. And so the Holy Spirit has to show that, point us to Jesus. And then concerning judgment, because the world is judged and will be destroyed. And so even we don't even get to take credit for our conviction, because this is something that the Holy Spirit does to us and for us. In Romans 8, Paul talks about how we are naturally at war with God. It actually says that we naturally hate God and cannot submit to him. Yet when we are in the light, we see our sinfulness in light of his holiness. And so we are brought to confessing by the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, something, there are a few ways that this whole walking in the light is misunderstood. John isn't saying that Christians can't sin. I mean, he says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There are three predominant views which he is writing against, or at least which we can understand him to be confronting. The first is antinomianism. Antinomianism, or against the law, is most likely what he's writing against with this letter. He also his writings can be reused to refute a couple of others. In other words, or in the fact that antinomianism is against the law, part of the idea is that I can live however I want. And that's basically the idea that I love to sin, God loves to forgive. The more I sin, the more God gets to forgive. And so the antinomian tendency is to reduce the impact of sin and thereby reduce God's wrath. The second is what I call bestism. Bestism is kind of a response to pietism and antinomianism. Pietism is basically this idea that one, by their own actions, lives a holy and can be perfect. It's a very some of the early Nazarenes, well, actually, the Nazarene church is founded very much on pietistic tendencies. The idea of sinless perfection, that you can attain this. And of course, pietism denies that Christians can sin. They may call them mistakes or unwise decisions or anything but sin. So the antinomian might admit sin, but say that sin doesn't really matter because of grace. The pietist can't acknowledge sin, and so they deny the word and just give it a different name. Bestism is sort of my own creation. It's a term I created because people often talk about, well, God doesn't want you to be perfect. He just wants you to do your best. It sees pietism and that it can't be done. That this idea of living a perfect life, that when you say that Christians can't sin, yet they see that they're struggling with sin. So then either they're not a Christian or Christians can sin. And then it also responds to this antinomian tendency to do away. Because obviously God is angry at sin. So we can't say that grace removes God's wrath at sin. And so, you know, there has to be something. So maybe God just wants us to do our best. Well, Jesus refutes that. Excuse me. Jesus refutes that by saying that God demands perfection. Be holy as your Father in heaven is perfect, he says in the Sermon on the Mount. And so John is saying that the standard is perfection. Anything short of that is failure. Say, if you say you walk in the light as he's in the light, and yet you sin and you don't feel any conviction over your sin, then the truth isn't in you. And so anything short of Christ's holiness is sin. No, you cannot continue in sin without conviction and call yourself a Christian. But he's also saying, he acknowledges that, yes, we still sin and are in desperate need of grace. When your sin is revealed, confess. God is faithful. God kept every promise regarding the coming of Christ and promises to forgive our sins. He is just or right to forgive our sins. Go to Colossians 2. That's page turnings. There we go. Colossians 2. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. Oh, I apologize. I said 6 and I started with 16. Therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of rule, of all rule and authority. In him also you were crucified with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And here's the thing. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In other words, God can forgive you because your debt has been paid in full. So God is faithful. He keeps his promises. Remember, this Jesus was real. And that very real Jesus died on a cross for your sins and for my sins. And in that death, God nailed our sins, the record of them, to the cross. And so therefore, we are forgiven by what Christ has done for us, and God can forgive us our sins and has forgiven us our sins. So what is the response of the one who sees that they are a hypocrite? They say that they walk in the light but see their sin and need to be forgiven. Well, confess. The unbeliever doesn't care, as we said in Romans 8. The one in darkness wants to remain there. As Jesus said, the folks in darkness, they want to stay there. They want to hide. They don't want anyone to know that they're sinning. They may not even care. They just don't want the light to come on. The response of faith is to throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Any response other than confession of sin is sin. This first chapter is essential to understanding the rest of this letter, which was written to be read in one sitting. I really ask that as you go out this next week, sit down, take maybe 15 to 30 minutes, and read the entire letter. This letter, there's a full context, and this first chapter is key to understanding the rest of it. But you really need and should read the entire letter for a whole context. Well, that is episode 5, or at least that's all the note-like things I have. Remember, we are forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. That the only response that we can have in light of our sin is to confess that sin, trusting that God has forgiven us our sin because of what Jesus has done for us.